2. It's the time of the year that I like to preach on the incarnation of Christ. We believe Christ came into the world, that he is God incarnate. God became man, God became flesh. And it's good to remind ourselves of these things, and it seems like this is as good a time as any. You have your Bibles in Luke 2? All right, it came to pass, verse 1 says, in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. All the world should be enrolled, the margin reads. It's a census, and a census and a taxation go hand in hand in ancient days. So all the world should be taxed. It is all the Roman world, all the world that Rome controlled, because they controlled this part of the world as well. The taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Bethlehem is just about 5 miles from Jerusalem. And he went there to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, who was at this point great with child. And so it was that while they were there, now, this little statement here makes it appear, and I believe accurately so, that they didn't just get to Bethlehem when she delivered the child, but that they were there for a while. We don't know how long. The Bible doesn't tell us. There's a lot the Bible doesn't say about the birth account of Christ, but the most details about the birth account actually comes from right here in Luke's gospel. Matthew says a little bit about it. John says nothing about it. John goes not to the birth account of Christ, but all the way back to the creation of the world when Christ created everything. And Mark, you know, he jumps right into Christ's ministry, so he doesn't mention anything about the birth account. But Luke, he mentions the most. Matthew, some. But verse 6 says, so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn, at the Cataluma, the guest chamber, the guest house. This was probably a family home that Joseph, a relative, maybe even where he grew up, who knows. But and verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for some people. It would be for white people. It would be for black people. It would be for Jews only. It's going to be great joy and good news for all people. All people. All races, all nations, all of every social strata, rich, poor, male, female, all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes is just, you know, even today they wrap a baby up. I mean, they wrap them tight like a tamale or something. They all wrapped up, you know. But swaddling clothes, this was probably a cloth that poorer people would have access to. Wasn't fine linen, that's for sure. No. They wrapped the babe in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, Actually, the manger was a corn crib, a feeding trough for an animal. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them unto heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Praise God. The birth account of Christ. Historically, according to everything that historical records show from those ancient times, these taxations or censuses were held in the fall of the year. They weren't held in the winter time, but after the harvest came in, this would be the normal time. If you're going to collect taxes from people, you want to collect it when they got money. And when they would have money in an agricultural society, where the crops had to come in, and then they could either exchange some of those crops, sell it for money, and come pay their taxes. And that took place generally in the fall. So many historians believe that Christ was probably actually born in September. The fact is, nobody knows when he was born. We're not told. But if you go back and you read some of the things, the opinions or views of the early church fathers, I mean, they vary from the spring of the year. Some insist he was born in the spring. Others, no, he was born in the summer. Others say, no, definitely was the fall. What they pretty much agree on is that it wasn't in winter. But we don't know exactly when he was born. It wasn't winter because of numerous things. But number one being, you don't ask people to travel on terrible, dangerous terrain at the worst time of the year, when it's the rainy season, the icy season, and people had to travel far distances. You don't get people to do that. Plus, you don't get the money that that they're supposed to have. And plus, you know, the shepherds are still in the field at night looking after their crops, and that generally doesn't happen in the winter months. So probably Christ was not born in the winter. So that kind of rules out a December the 25th date. That date was arbitrarily assigned somewhere around the 4th century by one of the popes or something. So the day that Christ was born, we don't actually know. No. Nobody knows. And those who say they know, they don't know. Not only do we not know the day he was born, we don't know the month he was born. We don't even know what year he was born. True. We don't know. Probably the best calculations are that he was born somewhere between 6 and 4 B.C. Probably. But nobody knows. Isn't it interesting the Lord didn't tell us? The Bible doesn't tell us. We have 66 books of the Bible. 66 books. Somewhere, if the Lord wanted us to know when he was born, I think he would have told us. I'm sure he didn't say, "You know, I forgot to mention that." What we are told is that God himself became a man and humbled himself to become a man and was born in an obscure, unknown little village on the backside of the planet, born among common people, really of the poorer class, and was born in a stable. Not in a palace, not in a king's residence, not in not in riches, not among a rich family. He was born in a stable of some sort. We know it was a stable of some sort because he's laid in a corn crib. He's laid in a feeding trough. In Bethlehem, there are caves that historically, they say this is where Christ was actually born, in one of these kind of shallow caves that served as a stable for their animals, just outside of Bethlehem. And then sometime, Constantine's mother built the big church of the Nativity and all of that. According to Justin Martyr, who wrote around 150 A.D., he said that Christ was born in a cave in the backside of Bethlehem. And there's pretty good tradition for it. We do know it was a stable of some sort. We also know that some houses in the ancient world used their ground floor to house animals. They still do that in some parts of the world. You know, the ground floor of the house, they'll bring some of their animals in there on the ground floor. People live on the upper floors. So he could have been born in the ground. He could have been born in the ground floor of a house. He could have been born in a cave. Does that matter? Does it matter? No. What matters is that God became man, was born, and the Bible tells us specifically that he was born where the animals were kept, that he was born in a stable. That word manger, by the way, he was laid in a manger, that word is translated in Luke 13:15. You don't have to turn over there, but Luke 13:15, Jesus is talking to the hypocrites, the Pharisees. He said, you hypocrites. He said, wouldn't any of you loose your ox or your donkey from the stall and lead it to watering on the Sabbath day? You know, he scolded them, called them hypocrites. The word stall is the same word that's translated manger. So the point being, he was born in a place where the animals were kept. I want you to think about it. The birth that was heralded by angels, the Savior of the world, the King of Kings, Messiah, was born in a stable where the animals were kept. And the first recorded visitors were shepherds. You don't get much lower in class than the shepherds. The shepherds came to visit. You notice in this birth account, there were no wise men there, right? The wise men weren't at them. They weren't at the Lord's side. They didn't come to the manger. They didn't come to the stall. They came much later, maybe as long as 2 years later, in Matthew chapter 2, that you can read about that later. But here we have the most important event in human history up to that time. What event was more important than this? Well, up till the time of his birth, nothing was more important. But the birth of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ all go together as the single most important events in all of human history. But this birth was unnoticed by the entire world.
That's right.
Took place in some obscure little village, attended by shepherds. The birth that changed everything. I think about the simplicity of Christ's birth. And then I think about the excess, the crass commercialism and excess of the modern Christmas celebration. And there's very little resemblance, you know.
No.
This year, Americans will spend almost $1 trillion on Christmas.
Wow.
A $1 trillion. They'll complain about how commercial it is, but they'll still spend thousands and thousands. They buy gifts for people who don't need them. They buy gifts for people who won't use them. It just goes in the closet or winds up next year donated to some charity. I wish people would think about what they do and why they do it. I really do. I wish Christians would think about what they do and why they do it. Why we act like cattle to be herded, you know, that we have to buy, spend. Why do we have to do that? I mean, it's not a biblical practice, you know. Look at the simplicity of the stable, the simplicity of Christ's birth. And you got parents all over the world who are going to feel guilty this year because they couldn't give their children excessive things like others do. But what news we get right here in this birth account? Verse 9, the angel of the Lord came upon the shepherds. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were terrified. And the angel said unto them, don't be afraid. Behold, I'm bringing you good news, great news of great joy for all the people of the earth. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Woo. Amen. I like verse 13. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. You know, I still like the old hymn that Charles Wesley wrote. You know, Charles Wesley, one of the founders of Methodism way back, Charles Wesley wrote 6,000 hymns. 6,000 hymns. The only person who wrote more than him, Fanny Crosby. She wrote 8,000 hymns. I can't write one hymn. 6,000 hymns Charles Wesley wrote, and one of his better known is, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Now today, I'm titling my message, The World Needs a Stable Influence. The world needs a stable influence. Now I wish I could say that I came up with that title. But I actually saw it in a Facebook post, so you have to. But it was such a great statement, the world needs a stable influence, that it, you know what? I immediately said, that's my message. That's going to be my message, because I will tell you, this world is unstable. I don't know that it's ever been more unstable. I mean, if you start thinking about it, we live in a very unstable world among unstable people in unstable times. There's not too much you can count on, except for the fact that you can't count on much, you know. So I want you to think about this. World governments are not only unstable, but it seems like increasingly so. Just this week, national news is talking about what's going on in Russia and the Ukraine. Now, I don't know if you keep up with all of these things, but you know, Russia does not want the Ukraine to become a part of NATO. They do not want it, and they say, we won't allow it. We won't allow it. Ukraine's now a separate nation from Russia. Russia has amassed a huge army on the border of Ukraine and says, we're not going to allow them to do that. And the United States and England is saying, we're going to defend them if you invade. Let me tell you, those sabers are rattling on that border. And we have no idea over here, because we don't get the news like we should. I don't even want to go there. But we don't get all the news like we should. The tensions over there are so high that for us to think about it would actually be frightening. We could be drawn into an international conflict at any moment. At any moment. Because Russia swears that's not going to happen in the United States, which is not the most stable nation on the earth right now, but is saying we're not going to allow it. We better be praying. Because Russia is not something to play with. But what's even worse is what's going on the other side of the world over there with China. China is even a more dangerous adversary. And you know what's happening with China? They're saying Taiwan is ours. Hong Kong is ours. And we're taking it. It's ours. Nobody else can have it. And the international world is saying, we're not going to let you take it. China's saying, stop us. China with its 200 million man army. China is right with the United States as the most powerful nation on earth. It's actually a more frightening adversary than Russia. As bad as Russia is, China, the kings of the East, both are mentioned, by the way, in Bible prophecy. United States is not. But there is tensions over there that are also, things are so tense. Why aren't we really informed in the United States? All we get is COVID news. Then you've got Iran. Full bore, we are going to develop a nuclear weapon. They are full speed ahead, determined we're going to have a nuclear weapon. And Israel is full speed ahead saying, we're not going to allow it. Boy, I'll tell you, the world is tense right now. Israel can't allow them to have a nuclear weapon. Because Iran has threatened, you know, we're going to annihilate you. You are not going to be even on the map. We're going to develop a nuclear weapon and we're going to wipe you off the face of the earth. What is Israel to do? I mean, they have taken some preemptive strikes and hindered some of their ability in the past, assassinated a few nuclear scientists. I mean, they've done what they could to slow down their progress, but it's getting to the point now. And again, we have a government in the United States that we can't count on to stand with Israel. Unfortunately. So just this doesn't take into account all the other things that are happening around the world internationally. So much stress, so much strife. By the way, you know, this is predicted in Bible prophecy right here. In fact, you're in Luke 2. You might as well turn with me over to Luke 21. We'll read a couple of verses over here. I know these are familiar verses, but if you would just indulge me and turn with me over to Luke chapter 21. Let me read a couple of verses over here. I'm saying there is great instability all over the world. And if there was ever a time when the world needs a stable influence, it's right now. So Luke 21, let me just read a couple of verses. I'm going to read beginning in verse 10. Remember, they asked him about the end of the world and the signs of the last days and so forth. Jesus said, verse 10, then he said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Here's a point I just want to make. According to the Bible, the last days will be marked, or they will be characterized by great instability. Yes, amen. That's just one thing I'm bringing to our attention. Great instability in the world governments. And the tensions are there. The possibilities of what could happen on these immense borders between Russia and Ukraine, between China and Taiwan, It's frightening to consider. But I want you to think about another area of great instability. And that is the instability, the fear, the terror, the panic worldwide in global health. Global health. That's all we get on the news. That's been what it's all about. That's all we hear about. The coronavirus, one mutation after another, latest news, countries going back into complete lockdowns, places closing, reinstituting isolationist practices, wearing masks is the least of what they're doing, but goodness gracious, these draconian measures that some of them take, punishing non-compliance. I don't know if you saw, but just this past week, they started Marine Corps. These guys that won't get inoculated, they're out. And the rest of the services are right behind. They're going to start dismissing those who refuse to be inoculated. The mandates are you comply or you're out. Isn't it interesting that it just when it seemed like things were loosening up and we were finally getting a little bit of the freedoms back, what happens? Well, a new variant breaks out. And this starts all over again. I don't remember anything like this ever happening before. And it's worldwide. It's worldwide. It's what the World Health Organization calls unprecedented.
You're right.
Also, you know, since you're right there in Luke 21, it talks about how there'll be great, verse 11, great earthquakes in diverse places and famines and pestilences. Pestilences, maybe, is that what we're seeing right now? Pestilence, disease, plagues, and so forth. What's the point? We're living in very unstable times. That's the point. Instability and all the fear, all the panic. New measures about to be announced by the president. I know that COVID is a very real thing and a very real threat. So we want to pray that the Lord keeps us all safe, that he protects us and our families, that we stay under the blood. But we must not succumb to the spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to gather together. We will not be foolish, but we will not be afraid. Also, we're talking about how the world needs a stable influence. How about the instability in the weather? These tornadoes that have been ravaging the Midwest, the midsection of America. Diane told me she heard just last night on the news there was 100 more last night. 60-something of them confirmed, but reports of 100 tornadoes last night. The damage, they've never seen anything like this. You know what they keep saying? It's unprecedented. We've never seen anything like it. Not this time of year. Unprecedented weather. And that's after we just had an unprecedented hurricane season. You know, just unprecedented in their sheer number and the time of year that it's occurring and their intensity and their damage and so forth. You know, you're right here in Luke 21, right? I want you to look at me again, verse 11. You know, this too, you can consider a part of biblical prophecy. Notice verse 11, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places. Great earthquakes. Earthquakes, the word is seismos. You know how we have seismographs to register the shaking of the earth. It means a great shaking. It means a great commotion, a great commotion. So whether the earth is shaking, like an earthquake, but this same word is also translated, the word earthquakes, it's also translated tempest. Tempest as in a storm. A storm of huge proportions. So it can mean the shaking of the ground, but it can also mean a great commotion of the air or the sea. In Matthew 8 and verse 24, I'm going to read a passage. Matthew 8, Jesus entered into a ship, him and his disciples with him. And then the Bible says, Matthew 8, 24, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea. A great tempest, a megaseismos, the same word that's translated earthquakes. A megaseismos, a great tempest in the sea, insomuch the ship was covered with the waves. And he was asleep. The disciples had to come waking him up and say, Lord, save us, we're dying. And he said, why are you so afraid, O ye of little faith? And he woke up, got up, and the Bible says he rebuked the wind and the seas. Amen. The wind and the seas. So here's my point. A megaseismos, which is translated earthquake, right here in Luke 21:11. It can also mean a great wind event, a great commotion of wind, which would include tornadoes, squalls, cyclones, hurricanes, typhoons. That's right. Great megaseismos. Are we seeing biblical prophecy fulfilled? Does this fit into the birth pang principle? Where Jesus said, you know, these spasms will come like birth pangs until Christ returns, that the earth is going to increasingly have these contractions. Yeah. Look, I know all the experts are attributing these things to climate change and global warming and, you know, unprecedented floods, unprecedented tornadoes, unprecedented hurricanes, unprecedented cyclones and so forth. Right. And while I don't doubt that they are unprecedented, I want you to know that they do fit into biblical prophecy. As the Bible speaks of these things increasing in the last days, like the birth pangs. The closer you come to Christ, to him coming, it's like a woman with child, bearing child. The closer the birth comes, the more intense the birth pangs come, the more intense, the closer together, until the child is delivered. That's the earth is groaning. I believe it. The earth is groaning. And so the earthquake that the Bible speaks of can definitely refer to a wind event, a sea event. And my point being, the weather is anything but stable in our world. It's anything but stable. So in a time of instability, the world needs a stable influence. The world needs Jesus. The world needs Jesus. And I look at the rush to develop all these electric vehicles and all of that, and them touting how this is going to save us from the fossil fuels. In the meantime, they're destroying the rainforest to develop the batteries for the electric cars all over the world, which in itself leads to global warming. The hypocrisy, the ridiculousness of it all. What they're going to do with all these electric cars and hurricane evacuations when you're sitting on the interstate, for a day or two? Well, anyway, that's not what I want to talk about. Amen. Talking about the world is unstable, let's think about this too. What about just society in general? Yeah. the instability of society in general. Families across America remain in continual crisis. In so many, many, many cases, if it's not happening in your family, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Because so many families are racked with such instability. Some are just in continual crisis. Many are struggling financially, economically. Inflation, of course, rising at a rate not seen since the 1980s, they're saying. Washington says it's only 6%. The supermarket says it's more like 20. Product availability. Let me ask you this question. Unless you lived during World War II, when everything was rationed, you have never seen this kind of product unavailability. You've never seen this. So many bare shelves. You need a part for your car, you better hope it's in stock somewhere. I was talking to so many people, dealers of different kinds. One guy said he had to order parts for his brand new boat motor. He tore up the bottom of it, had to order the part. It was almost a year to get the part. If you can get it. And if you need a motor, you better be prepared to wait a year to get it. They just can't get parts. You can buy a brand new car and then you have a little trouble with it. And they say, it's under warranty. We hope we can get the part for you sometime this year. If not, we'll get it next year, I'm sure. I mean, things are really strange. Society lacks stability, is my point. Then I want you to think about how many marriages are struggling. Because, you know, you have financial crisis, you have other... That leads to marital crisis, or it certainly can. And then you've got people dealing with alcohol problems. You know, that typically rises when there are economic troubles. Alcohol problems usually rise with that. 95,000 people, they say, die every year from alcohol-related illness. 95,000. This year, that will be eclipsed by over 100,000 who have died from drug overdoses. Families are in crisis. I mean, there's so many families dealing with problems with children. If it's not drug addiction or trouble of one sort or another. Just last week, December the 7th, well, however long ago that was, 10 days ago, whatever, the Surgeon General issued a public health advisory warning of a crisis among the youth. And then, you know, that was followed by some joint statement of the American Academy of Pediatrics and the American Academy of Child and Adolescent Psychiatry and the Children's Hospital Association. It's a national emergency of children's mental health. Because children are so stressed. They're suffering with so many anxieties and so much depression that the mental health groups are saying, we've never seen anything like this. Kids are supposed to be carefree. Go play with your friends or whatever it is that they do. But instead, listen to this. This is what they said in the release by the Surgeon General. Since the pandemic began, rates of psychological distress among young people, including symptoms of anxiety, depression, and other mental health disorders, have increased. They studied 80,000 youth and found that depressive and anxiety symptoms doubled during the pandemic. 25% of youth experiencing depression symptoms, 20% experiencing anxiety symptoms, and what that has led to is the very concerning trend of suicide attempts. Yep. Among girls, it's gone up 51%. Wow. And among boys, 4%. Mm. But you start thinking about these things, it's anything but a stable time. Amen. You know what families need? A stable influence.
You're right.
What the children need? A stable influence.
Amen.
The influence of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives and in their homes.
Yes.
I mean, so many people wrecked by fears and panic and anxiety and phobia.
Amen.
Some are not going outside. It's
right.
You know what else I noticed that's a part of this lack of stability in society? There's more distrust. More distrust, I think, of everything. Government.
Amen.
The medical profession.
Yeah.
Religion. In fact, you just about name it. There's more distrust today than I don't know if
right.
of any time in my lifetime anyway. So much distrust. I happen to think that the media has a lot to do with this distrust.
Amen.
Because they only disseminate one viewpoint.
Right.
And if they just did things honestly, I think people might find them more credible.
Yeah.
But they're to the point now that even when they tell the truth, we can't believe them.
Amen.
So there's such an outbreak of distrust. And then that doesn't even touch the surface when you think about the outbreaks of impatience among the public.
Yeah.
Anger.
Yeah.
Frustration. Where's all this anger coming from in so many people? So much fear.
Amen.
So, more than ever,
yeah.
Our world needs a stable influence.
Yes,
our world needs Jesus.
Yes,
and you know, you would think that people could turn to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and find some stability. But unfortunately, even in the church has been racked by one scandal after another. Moral scandals, financial scandals.
Amen.
And then so many people, they think that the face of Christianity is either some dead, dry ritual that they grew up with that, you know, is meaningless to them and they get nothing out of it. Or the face of Christianity is some clown on television trying to get your money.
That's true. Amen.
Yeah, these are.
Yeah.
So people don't have a very high view, unfortunately, of Christianity.
Right.
I believe if the church preached and practiced the simplicity of the stable. Christ born in a stable. Christ born in a manger. And we see the simplicity of Christ's life.
Yes.
That maybe we wouldn't be clamoring and crawling and vying with each other to climb the ladder of success and worry about things that don't matter. Spend our lives, spend our wheels, sacrifice family, sacrifice everything just to make a few bucks.
Amen. You're right. Amen.
The simplicity of the stable, I think it goes without saying that our world needs a stable influence.
Amen.
You know, the Apostle Paul talked about it over in Ephesians chapter 4, after he spoke about how God gave the church prophets and apostles and pastors and teachers and elders and all. And it was all for the maturing of the church. And then he makes this statement in Ephesians 4:14, that you, that is the body of Christ, the Christians, from now on, that you henceforth be no more children, that you no longer would be children, you know, spiritually.
Right.
That you no longer be spiritual children who are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Carried about by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The Christian should not live an unstable life. Not, you know, children are carried about by every wind of doctrine. A child is easily distracted. That's the point. Easily distracted. You make some monkey shine face in front of them. They're going to laugh for a little while, but then something else is going to catch their eye. They go from one thing to another. Too many Christians are like that. Instead of the stable influence of the simple, stable, unchanging Word of God, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled, fixed, established. Instead of that stable influence, they're going to follow foolishness and folly and speculation and somebody's stories, and the church lacks stability. But it's because it should be grounded on the Word of God, and instead it's grounded on feelings and emotions. Carried about with every wind of doctrine, every new thing that blows through doctrinally, they follow. They pick it up. Some new prophet prophesying this, some new revelation over there, they get distracted by one thing after another. The Bible speaks in that verse about the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Now, this is Paul the Apostle. He's talking about religious practitioners. The sleight of men and cunning craftiness, it actually speaks of those who cheat, who try to cheat at the games. You know, like people try to cheat at the casino, they're going to count the cards, or people try to cheat in a card game, they're going to hide a card, stick one up their sleeve. There are people who do that in the religious sense, according to the Apostle Paul. Cunning craftiness and the sleight of men, they're not telling you the truth. They're not telling you the whole story. They have one goal in mind. Get your money or seduce you in one way or another. But some can be very persuadable at that. And Paul's not the only one who warned about this. You know, the Apostle Peter warned about it as well. He talked about those who were unstable in the things of God, unstable in the faith. 2 Peter 2, let me read a verse to you over here. 2 Peter 2:14. Not only did Paul warn us, Peter speaks about latter-day preachers, prophets, you know, false ones, that are liars and deceivers. Here's what he says. 2 Peter 2:14. Whose eyes are full of adultery, who cannot cease from sin, and then these three words, beguiling unstable souls. Beguiling, deceiving, seducing unstable souls. Unstable. Unsettled. They're unsettled on the Word of God. Not well grounded in the Word of God, the things of God, in their commitment to Christ. Beguiling, interesting word. It literally means they catch you by throwing bait. Like a fisherman throws bait, throws a bait out there, just waiting for the fish to take it. Throw out that plastic lure that doesn't look anything like a real fish. But stupid fish, you know, they're gullible. They'll eat just about anything. You throw it out there. Now, it's Peter who wrote that. Beguiling unstable souls. He's talking about bait. Peter would know, you know, he spent his life as a fisherman. He would know fish can be stupid. But so can people. Because they will bite things that bear no resemblance to Christianity. And yet they'll bite it. If it looks good, it glows, it sparkles. So you and I, as Christians then, are called to be stable, steadfast. In fact, if I quote the Apostle Paul again, I'm going to bring you back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, where here's what Paul said to the church. I want you to listen. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he's talking to the Christian, Be ye steadfast. Be ye steadfast. The whole world around you is vacillating. There's not a whole lot of stability, even in the Christian world. But be ye steadfast. That means stand firm. Be ye steadfast, immovable. Immovable. That means you are grounded, you are planted, and your roots go deep. Be grounded, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't be swayed by what's going on in the world. Don't be swayed by what's going on in the religious world. Don't be swayed by what's going on in the government. You stay grounded in the Word of God. We had a word to that effect today. Don't be afraid, but you stay grounded in what God said. Not what people say, not what popular opinion is. You stay grounded in what saith the Scripture. You want to have a stable life? You plant yourself deeply in the Word of God and stay there. Stay with that. Stay with the Word of God. We need a stable influence. Of course, Jesus Christ is our stable influence. But you know, to the world, we should be stable too. We should have a stable influence on others. Just by being steadfast, by living a steadfast, stable life, not vacillating up and down, walking with the Lord one day, but backslidden the next, on fire for Jesus for 1 month, and then the next month, you know, back in the world and so forth. You and I should be characterized by a steady, resolute, unwavering faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
A commitment to the truth, that we're going to stay with the truth no matter who's no matter who walks away from it, we're going to stay with the truth.
Amen.
No matter who denies it.
Right.
In Colossians 1, Paul spoke to the church in Colossae. He said, beginning in verse 21, "And you that were at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." He's reconciled you to God. "In the body of his flesh through death for this purpose, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." That's what God's desire is. How is that going to be accomplished? I'm glad you asked, because in the very next verse he says, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel."
Amen.
If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and do not allow yourself to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. So in a time of confusion, of worldwide instability, in a time of fear, in a time of shaking, you continue in the faith. Make sure you are deeply rooted, firm, steadfast in the Word of God. That just fixed in place.
Amen.
You know, when the whole world is shaking, we have a rock.
Yes,
we run to the rock. Praise God. We run to the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we stand on Christ, our rock, you know, you too become a picture of stability. Not in yourself, but in the Lord who saved you. You too become a picture of stability, because people then will wonder, well, why aren't you afraid? Why aren't you so nervous? Why aren't you filled with anxiety? How come you don't need these pills to just get by? It's because at what time we feel afraid, we run to the Lord. We run to the rock of our salvation. Praise God.
Amen.
Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer.
Amen.
From the end of the earth, I will cry to thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I.
Amen.
This world needs Jesus, brothers and sisters. They need a stable influence. We don't need all the foolishness. We don't need the frivolity. In fact, I would like to tell the whole church world that our congregations need the stable influence of Christ, just the simple, unadorned Christ. We need Christ. We need Christ. We don't need Santa Claus. I mean, we don't need foolishness. We don't need frivolity. We don't need fantasy. If I want that, I'll just listen to the news. I want reality. Reality is Christ came. He lived a sinless life. He died on a cross for my sins. He rose from the grave. And now He calls us to live every day for Him. If you've never really surrendered your life to Christ, then that's why you don't have a stable life. You want to live a life of stable joy, peace, victory, then it's time to surrender all. We sang a song today, I Surrender All. I'd like to ask Jason to come back and have us sing that song again. And the musicians, and we'll just... And if you have surrendered your all to Christ, maybe we need to do it again. Maybe we just need to once again say, Lord, I surrender my all to You. Whatever I've taken back from my initial surrender, I surrender that. My heart, my mind, my life, I surrender my all. Father, we pray today that You would help us one and all to surrender our all to You. Lord, be that stable influence in our lives. Lord Jesus, help us to be a stable influence in the lives of others. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just